Can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21. If you notice the PowerPoint, perspective is everything. And that is the sermon title this morning, Perspective is Everything. How you perceive things affects the way you live and how you act, and it affects your relationship with God, and it affects your relationship with other people. So perspective is everything. So today, I want to change your perspective. I want to change your perspective on how you view other people. Okay, I want to change your perspective on how you view other people. I think it's good to start with helping you realize right from the beginning, what is my goal here today? When I walk out of those doors, what should I know or have or know what to do or what should I have learned? And if I tell you that now, you're prepared to hear that so that you can absorb it. So my aim is for you to walk out of here today and to be able to articulate what it means to submit to your fellow believers, to submit to other Christians, and why it's important. Here's the problem, though. We often have an unhealthy perspective of submission, and we need to change that perspective on what submission really is. Because, honestly, when I say the word, you must submit, or if I talk about submission, you don't typically have a positive reaction to that. People don't often feel like, that's something I really want to do. Submit to somebody else, because our pride creeps in and says, don't submit to anybody. You're fine. You're fine on your own. You don't need anybody controlling your life. You've got this figured out. So the problem is that we have an unhealthy perspective of submission, and we need to change that perspective so that we can live out the biblical truth that we are, Ephesians 5:21, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, anybody here watch MMA? I do. MMA fighting is that it's not boxing. It's not kickboxing. It's straight up brawling. There are very limited rules. There are rules, but it is punching, kicking, and fighting to the max. And it's hugely popular in our culture today. And what I think our perspective of submission is much like you see in the MMA fights. You know, there's a couple ways to win a fight in MMA. Number one, you knock the other person out. The other one is to get them in submission, to have them submit. And you get them in some move, and they've got all these moves they work out, and you get a guy's arm wrapped up, and you get to the point where you're about to break his arm, and that guy can submit. He taps out. And that's often, I think, our perspective of submission, because that is what we're fed in our culture, is this, I'm going to force you to submit or I'm going to hurt you. And so submission is rarely perceived from us as something that's positive and healthy and godly and biblical. Rather, we see it as an MMA fight where you grab someone, put them in a headlock, and make them submit. And so we need to change our perspective of what submission is and get a biblical perspective on submission, and I promise you'll enjoy it. So, verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. Paul, the author, starts with the word submitting. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this word submitting, the Greek word for this, literally means, this is number one in your bulletin, literally means submission in the sense of voluntary yielding. Voluntary yielding in love. So, do you see the difference between that definition, if you look up this word, the Greek word for submitting right here in 521, and you look it up in a Greek lexicon, which is basically a dictionary of Greek words and where they're found in the Bible, and it describes, it defines how each Greek word is used in its particular context, it will tell you in 521 that it's a voluntary yielding in love. Do you see the difference between that and an MMA fight? Okay? No one in an MMA fight goes, "You want to put me in a headlock? I love you. You can put me in a headlock." I mean, no one yields themselves out of love intentionally, because that's not a proper view of submission, at least of biblical submission. So really, if we're going to submit to others, it's something we do of our own volition, our own will. Why? Out of love. Okay? So Paul goes on in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the verse begins in the middle of a sentence. So it sounds kind of like it was just grabbed out of midair, and it lacks some meaning because we don't have some context. So let me put it into better context to help you understand its intended meaning, okay? So Paul the author, in chapter 5, verse 1, begins by talking about us being imitators of God. And he goes on to say that in order to be an imitator of God, you must walk in love. So that's the point he's making. Imitate God. How do you imitate God? Imitate me. How do you imitate me? You walk in love. Okay, so we walk in love. And then he explains how we walk in love and gives several very practical examples of what we should not do and what we should do through the rest of chapter 5. And then we get closer to verse 21. And Paul begins to explain that part of this imitating God, part of this walking in love, includes how we interact with our fellow Christians. Okay, so today, we're not talking about how we interact with non-believers. We're not talking about how you interact with your coworkers who aren't Christians. I'm talking about how you interact with people who know Jesus as their Savior. Now, the principles here are very applicable to how you interact with everyone. Okay? But the purpose of what Paul is saying here is the way we interact with our brothers and sisters. He says in verse 19 and 20, the immediate context right before verse 21, he says, addressing one another, addressing other Christians in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay, you don't address non-believers that way. They'd be like, "Why are you singing old hymns to me?" You know, but we address our fellow Christians this way. So addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This morning I got a text from someone in this room and it was a Bible verse. I got addressed this morning by someone in this room who said, "Preach it," and then sent me a Bible verse. And I was like, that is how... He didn't even know that is how you address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what they were doing. They were addressing me with God's truth. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Sounds like a Sunday morning, right? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Period. Isn't that a perfect place to stop? Isn't that great? Addressing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord, always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, period. Amen. End the sentence, Paul. It was a perfect ending. He's like, but I just have one more little thing I want to say. He's like one of those preachers that just has one more point. And he says, and he goes on and says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is why verse 20 and verse 21 work together. Okay, and I'm going to show you how. At the end of verse 20, it tells us that essentially we're to give thanks to God through Jesus. We give thanks to God through Jesus. Meaning that as we give thanks to God, this is a huge theological concept that everybody should know. So I want you to hear this. As we give thanks to God, it is Christ who delivers the thankfulness to God. As we give thanks to God, it is Christ who delivers that thankfulness to God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So, this is number 2 in your bulletin. So, Jesus mediates our relationship with God. So as we bring God praise, as we bring God thankfulness, as we bring God worship, as we bring God request, as we bring God our prayers, as we bring God our worship in money, our worship in time, our worship in service, our worship in anything we do, it is Christ the mediator who delivers that worship, that praise, those things to the throne of his Father on our behalf. He mediates our relationship. He's a constant connection, an avenue for us to do anything with God. That is hugely important for us to understand. As Paul ends verse 20 and says, you give thanks to God for everything through Christ. It's through Christ. And that through Christ relationship is so important. What this reveals is that there's an order of authority and submission here. Okay, that's the point that we're getting to. There's an order of authority and submission. Christ submits to the Father. Christ submits to the Father as he brings our worship to God. And this is important because Christ is setting an example for us. You can find this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. There's an excellent little portion of text that explains how the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the husband, and the Father is the head of Christ, and there's a pecking order. That's a bad word to use, really, but because it's an authority order, it's an order of submission. Now, this is important to understand, because when I say to you that that Jesus Christ submits to his Father, it immediately makes God seem better than Christ. Is Christ any less God than God the Father? No. Is he? No. Is Jesus any less divine than God the Father? No. Is Jesus at all a lesser God than his Father? No, absolutely not. Then how is it that Christ submits to God unless Christ is less than God? Submission. It's a willful, willing submission that Jesus says, I choose to play this role, to be the Son. This was a decision made long before this earth was ever created. And Christ the Son submits to the Father, and not as a lesser God, but as one God, equal God, and in different roles. Now, take this truth and apply it to your marriage or any relationship with a believer. Okay? Am I better than my wife as a person? No. I bet she's got plenty of examples to show you where I'm not, right? And now, is she better at some things than me? Singing. Am I better than her than some things? Yeah, probably. And so, you know, but how do you evaluate who's better and what? And who's really a better person? It's just too hard to evaluate. The reality is God looks at both of us and sees value in both of us. Worth in both of us. But who's in charge of our home? It's me. Not because I'm better. Not because I'm anything more than my wife. It is because God has an order of roles. And Christ is not a lesser God than his Father, but he takes the role of the one who submits joyfully and willingly to the Father. Now, that same truth is applied to our relationship with other Christians. Okay, Jesus, number 3, Jesus knows it is his role to be the Son who submits to his Father. Okay, Jesus knows it is his role to be the Son who submits to his Father. He does this without changing anything about his position of equality with God, completely unified with the Father as one, and then sets for us an example. Verse 21 tells us And we are to submit to one another. And Christ showed us this example, being not less divine than the Father, but willingly, yet willingly, submits to the Father's authority. We see that all the way throughout, all through the Gospels, where Jesus says that he submits to his Father's will, that his goal is to do the will of his Father. So in the same way that Christ is not less God than his Father, we are not less valuable or worthy than our brothers or sisters in Christ, yet we are to submit to them. So submitting to other believers is not admitting that you are of lesser value. It's kind of confusing because in our world we see submission as lesser value. There's a master and there's a slave. That's just kind of how it works. There's a guy who owns a house and there's a servant who works in the house. Who's of more value? Well, clearly the master. He's got more value. He's got more money. He's got more things. He's the one who hired that person. It's kind of the way we perceive submission, that this person submits under the authority of the person who has more value than them. But God looks at Christians and believers and says, there's no difference in the way I see and value you. And we need to change our perspective to match that. I'm going to help you understand how. The reason we have a hard time submitting to others is that our pride steps in and says, don't let that person think they're better than you. We have this immediate sinful man that jumps up at every opportunity that says, protect yourself. Don't let anyone know how valuable you are. It's in all of us. It's in me all the time. All the time. I'll just admit some sin here. There are so many times when I feel like I have to tell somebody what I did, because if they don't hear it, they won't think that I'm as great as I think I am. Okay? Now, how messed up is that, right? Now, hey, at least I recognize it, right? So, there's this pride that just rises up in us that doesn't want us to be revealed as less valuable than somebody else. And if we submit ourselves to someone else's authority in any situation, it's admitting, it feels like to us that we're admitting lesser value, less worth. And that hurts our sinful pride. So what I want you to understand is this. Because he says in verse 21, submit to one another out of what? Out of reverence for Christ. So listen, this is number 4 in your bulletin. Unwillingness to submit to fellow Christians is not a result of a lack of appreciation for that other person. It is a result of a lack of appreciation for Christ. Okay? Because he says at the end of verse 21, why do we submit to one another? Out of reverence for Christ. Therefore, if it's for reverence for Christ, out of reverence for Christ that we submit to one another, then it is not a lack of appreciation for other people that's the problem when we don't submit. It's a lack of appreciation for Christ. We're not revering Christ. We're not respecting Christ. We don't fear Christ if we choose not to submit to one another. It's a relationship problem we're having with God. That's the problem. It's not the other person. It's how we perceive God and the way he views that other person. Consider this sermon title. Perspective is everything. What is Jesus' perspective? Okay? I want you to see things through the lens of Christ. How does Jesus view other believers? How does Jesus view that other person that he wants you to submit to? How does Christ view that person? Does Jesus view them as valuable or not valuable? Does Jesus view that person as worthy of him dying for them or not worthy of him dying for them? I think we know the answer to that question, especially if they're a Christian. Of course they're worthy. Of course he found worth and value in them enough to die for them. He sees them as valuable and he sees worth in dying for them. And he views you the same way. So, when we refuse to submit to other believers, we are basically saying, Jesus, you made a mistake. There is not value in that person. Jesus, you looked at them and said, I see value and worth, but I, Jesus, think you made a mistake. There is no value, at least not more value than me, and there is no worth in that person, at least not more worth than me, and therefore I refuse to submit to them because I don't see the value in them the way you see the value of them. And Jesus is like, that's because you have the wrong perspective. You need to see them the way I see them. So when we refuse to submit to other Christians, we are basically saying, Jesus, I don't see me and this person on the same playing field. We're on the same level. They're beneath me. And your thought, Jesus, that they're not beneath me, that they're on the same level as me, is quite offensive to my pride, Jesus. Do you see a problem with this attitude? And it's an attitude we carry without even knowing that we're doing it. Because our pride is so prevalent in us and it's working so hard to maintain this stature and status that we have in ourselves, this perception that we are something more than we really are and that we have value in ourselves. And Jesus is like, your value and your worth is in me. And if you finally begin to believe that, you'll start to see other people the same way, that their value and worth is in Christ. And all of a sudden, your perspective about how people are, how other Christians are, will start to level out. We'll start to see that I'm not better than that Christian, and that Christian's not better than me. We are both terrible people who have a terrible amount of sin, who have received the same great unending amount of grace for eternity, and we're both saved by the same Jesus, and we both receive the same amount of grace that never ends, and we're both as valuable and as worth as much to Christ as each other. A lot of us might not have put that kind of thought to the front of our minds. How do I view other people and their value in Christ? I'm telling you, when our pride creeps in and refuses to let us submit to other people, we're going to talk about what it means to submit to people in a second. When we refuse to submit to other Christians, we don't have a me problem, and we don't have a them problem. We have a gospel problem. We have a problem with Jesus. This is number 5 in your bulletin. By not submitting to other believers, we are being anti-gospel. When you refuse to humble yourselves before others who have received Jesus, who've received his grace, who've received his salvation, we're not offending them, we're offending Christ because we're acting like he made a mistake and claiming that this person's valuable. We're opposing the gospel. The gospel says anybody can have it. Anybody can be saved. I don't care if you're homeless. I don't care if you own a mansion. I don't care if you're 5. I don't care if you're 105. Anybody can have Jesus. So when we evaluate each other and start placing each other in different pegs, putting each other in different evaluations, like I'm more valuable than them and they're more valuable than me, we're being anti-gospel because the gospel says anybody can come in because you're all on this end of the spectrum, terrible sinners who deserve eternal separation from God. That there's no one in between that and being saved. There's no one in the middle of the field. You're either unsaved or you're saved. Your eternity is either separation from God or eternity with God. There's no in between. So we're all way over here. No one's closer to salvation when we get saved. So when Jesus takes any of us and puts us in this camp and saves us, we should all be going, hey, you too? Me too? Yeah, we're both saved. We both deserve nothing and we both got everything. We just inherited the universe for eternity. How? By nothing that I did. And so how then do we, and it's very petty for us to do this, And we then evaluate each other and put someone else in a lower standard than ourselves. Because it's our sin nature that creeps up and says, you know, well, that person clearly doesn't go to, you know, church as often as I do, so I'm probably more holy than they are. No, we would never say that out loud, but we can't resist the thought in our hearts. Because it makes us feel better about our spiritual life. The reality is, You're either eternally dead or eternally alive. And if we're eternally alive, then we should be looking at each other like we have nothing to claim on our own but the grace of God. And that evens us out. And therefore, changes our perspective to put us in a position to say, I will submit to you. And, you know, think about it. You might look at, you look at pastors. People look at pastors and think of them as like these almighty, holy people who are probably more holy than that. To some degree, there's a standard in which certain people are supposed to live to that might be different than others. But the reality is, pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries are just Christians who are not more valuable than you. Yeah, but the pastor preaches on Sunday mornings. God spoke through a donkey. Okay? He doesn't need me. Are you kidding me? So what I'm saying is there is no hierarchy of Christianity. We need to change our perspective to open up the opportunity for us to submit to one another. Now, how do I submit to other believers? You've got 3 points there in your bulletin. We're going to fill them in. 3 ways. This is not exhaustive. There's a lot of different ways to submit. I want to give you 3 that you can do today, that you can do this week. 3 things that you can do that reveals a heart of submission, a perspective that we're all equally saved by the same amount of grace. In order to do these things, I just want to say this first. In order to start doing these things, our perspective needs to change first. You get that? Okay? When you put Miracle-Gro on a plant, do you put it on the petals and just set it there in the petals, or do you put it in the dirt? You put it in the dirt. What would putting on the petals do? Nothing. But we often act like that. We're like, maybe if I start changing what I look like and start feeding the effects of the roots, then I'll look better. But the reality is, if you really want the outside to appear better or to grow stronger, you need to feed the soil and get deep in the roots. So we got to put the Miracle-Gro on the roots, which is our perspective. The roots are our perspective. We got to change our perspective before we start living out submission to others. And honestly, for myself, when I say the word submission to others, I still, after studying this all week, I still immediately have this negative connotation for the word submission. And so we have to really work hard to change our perspective that submission requires understanding that Christ is what makes us all equal. Equal of value and equal of worth and the vision in the sight of God. And it's the gospel that provides that equality for all Christians. Okay. Now, how do I submit to other believers? Number one, this is my favorite. Stop talking trash. Stop talking trash. You want to know what is one of the worst destructive things to churches? Is trash talking, gossip, bad mouthing. It will destroy an entire church. There was a guy in a church for a pastor who I personally know, and he explained this to me this way. He said, when we first started our church, it was young, and we had a trouble growing right away. We had like 100 people, and we couldn't get past that hump. And he discovered that one of the men in leadership, who was an elder, this elder was kind of bad-mouthing the pastor to other people. Not elevating him, you know, at least not respecting him in the way he probably should have. But instead, he was kind of just, he was talking trash behind his back. He wasn't slamming him necessarily, but he was creating an atmosphere or a perspective of negativity about the church and about the pastor. And that spread, not just in the church, but in the community. And it just didn't appeal to people in the community. And so eventually this guy brought forward charges against the pastor. And then the elders, they met and they had this conversation. They realized this guy is just causing trouble. the pastor is fine. And eventually, they had to enact church discipline on this guy and remove him. And literally, the church exploded in growth. You know the phrase, one bad apple, right? Okay? One person sowing discord among God's people is like a snake in the pit, like a wolf in the pen. It's bad blood for us. Okay? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, meaning if you take a little bit of yeast and you put it in dough, what happens? It's only a little bit of it. The whole thing rises. It affects all of us. It's cancer to our bodies, to our body of a church. That's what it is. Stop talking trash. You know, you guys ever have your mom or dad say, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all? I mean, it's not in the Bible, but it works, right? Okay, let's have that kind of attitude. And we tell our kids that. We're like, Johnny, stop talking like that about your brother. Oh my gosh, did you see what Billy did yesterday? Like we say that to our kids, and then we talk to our spouse like, you know, like our kids are. And so, you know, we really need to halt gossip and bad-mouthing. And in order for that to happen, we've got to have a perspective change. When we talk trash or gossip or negativity about other Christians, I need you to understand this. We are spitting in Jesus' face. Do you get that? We're spitting in his face. We are literally saying, I mean, consider it like, let's try to give you a visual picture. Jesus puts his arm around a fellow believer and says, and Jesus says, I chose this person. I love them. I died for them. They now have value and worth in my eyes because I gave my life for their soul and they are saved. And we walk up to that person and we say, yeah, but I don't like the way they sing. And Jesus is like, you're so petty. You can talk trash about this person because you don't like the way they sing. I saved their soul. You should look at them and worship me for being so awesome. Right? And that's the perspective problem we have. And we look at the other Christian, we see the problem, and we talk trash about him. Instead, Jesus is like, look at that other person and see me. That's what we ought to be like. Looking at them and saying, you know what? Yes, I am aware that that person has this or that problem. I'm not going to pretend like I don't see it. But they are redeemed by Jesus Christ, saved by God. And to be honest, I've got worse problems than they do. So who am I to say anything? We got to change our perspective. And I'm telling you, if there is, and I'm not aware of there being any particular gossipy thing going on in this church, if there was, it would be addressed. I promise you that. But I'm not aware of anything going on. And if there is, we need to stomp on it. In Proverbs chapter 6, God lists, he says, six things are terrible, seven are the worst. And what he means, he lists off seven things. It means the first six are really bad, but the seventh is the worst. And the worst is those who sow discord among their brothers. He talks about murder. In those first six things, murder, he hates it. People who are quick to shed blood, he hates it. People who testify falsely and lie, perjury, he hates it. But you know what he hates more? People who sow discord and dysfunction among God's people. You know why? Because we are the body. We are unified in Christ. And when we sow discord, we're separating Christ. It's tearing apart the Trinity because God and Christ and the Spirit all are one, and their unity is identified visually in the church. We are unified in Christ the way that the Father, Son, and the Spirit are unified. And so when we break up unity, we're reflecting the Trinity very poorly. So when we are dismembered and not unified and there's discord among God's people, we are a bad representation of God, and he hates that. So we got to change our perspective. So we change the way we talk about other people. We perceive them differently. We'll talk about them differently. I challenge you. The moment you're about to say something negative about somebody, you have to stop yourself, and husbands and wives, keep yourselves accountable to this. You have to stop yourself, and first you have to say something nice about them. I dare you to have the conversation with your spouse and be like, oh my gosh, did you see? And then your spouse goes, gotta be something nice first. You're like, I like their outfit today. And then you have to come up with some. How are you really going to talk trash about somebody after you've been forced to talk positively about them? It changes your perspective. And I challenge you this week to do that, to put that in action, so that we are not a church that gets in a habit of sowing discord among each other. Number two, how do we submit to others? We praise them. We praise them. Now, I go through a bunch of Bible verses about how we should praise Christians and how Christians should receive praise and how we should be careful in receiving praise. There's warnings about praising people. There's warnings about receiving praise from people. There's encouragement to praise other believers and encouragement on how to receive praise. Okay, Proverbs 27, let another person praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not yourself. And then Luke 6, Jesus is like, woe to you when somebody speaks well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Be careful. There's a lot of people giving out false praise. So we got to be attentive to the way we praise and receive praise. Just had a conversation this morning with somebody, said you did a good job. I said, I had a really hard time accepting thank yous. I said, just say, praise God, thank you. Give God the glory and say thank you. Because there's nothing wrong with being appreciated. And we got to recognize that our ability to do anything that causes appreciation is the work of Christ in us. And when we have that perspective that it's all we are, people who are redeemed by Christ, it's going to put us on that level playing field, and we're going to have no problem praising people, because when I praise you, I'm going to be thinking it's Christ who worked in you. In fact, I'm going to come up to you and say, you did awesome at your thing yesterday. You did a great job in serving here. I totally saw Christ working through you. That's God at work in you, man. I have no problem saying that. Neither should we. We should be able to talk to each other that way. And our response should be, amen. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay. Number three, serve them. This is service is one of the best ways to submit to others. By serving other people, we are admitting that they are worthy of our efforts, worthy of our time, worthy of our thoughts, our prayers, our concerns, our affection, our love, our care. We're admitting that the other person has worth enough that I'm going to submit underneath you to serve you. And again, when we serve our fellow believers, we are declaring that it is Christ working through us that draws attention to the other believer so that Christ will be seen in them. So submission causes the proper order of things, the proper function of the body, where we submit to each other and it exalts Christ in us and Christ in them, because we're exalting Christ in us by saying, I'm going to serve under you just like Christ did. Do you see Christ in me when I serve? You should. Okay, then it exalts the other person. How? By us declaring you are of worth and value in God's eyes, therefore you're of worth and value in my eyes, and therefore I will serve you. If Jesus died for you, you are valuable to God, just as valuable as I am to God, and I'm going to serve you. Now, me personally, you guys ever take those spiritual gift tests? My service, my gift of service is like a zero almost every time. I do not have the spiritual gift of service at all. Is that an excuse? Is not having the spiritual gift of encouragement an excuse to not encourage each other? Is not having the spiritual gift of service an excuse not to serve each other? Is not having the spiritual gift of evangelism an excuse to not evangelize? Just because you may not have a spiritually enhanced ability to do something doesn't mean the Spirit can't use you in that ability. We should all be serving each other. Constantly. Looking for opportunities. I tell you what, here's part of the problem with that perspective that I don't want to serve. We often say, I've got too much going on. There's too much on my plate. I tell you what, I've got stuff I need to get done, and I don't know how to do it. So I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to ask you to come serve me and come help me. Will somebody please come help me with this thing? Then you say to me, I can't. I've got too much on my plate. I'm just sorry. So you know what? Come help me. I'll take care of your problem. I mean, that's a little straightforward, and it's never that clear, but that's the reality of how it functions. You serve God's people, and God finds people to serve your needs. It's a body. We work together. It's just like a marriage. I mean, you know, my wife and I, went on Saturdays, it's like the kids eat and there's food everywhere and there's stuff on the floor and there's clothes everywhere. And we're like, it's cleanup time. And like one does one thing and another does the other. We work together to make the house look nice. Okay? We're a body. We work together to make this church be what God wants it to be. And if you're on the outside saying, I'm too busy to serve, I gotta step back, you guys serve, I'll be there on Sunday, but I can't get involved because I've just got so much going on. Get involved and let us participate in taking care of the problems and the things you need service with, the things you need help with, the things you need encouragement with and prayer with and time for. That's the way the body should be working. And we'll never get there if we don't first have a perspective that we are all of equal value and worth in the eyes of Jesus because the gospel makes us that way. So, let us be people who see others with a new perspective that Christ has. So see people, other Christians, our fellow believers, through the lens of Christ, valued by God, worthy of salvation, loved by Him and should be loved by us, served by us, praised by us. And if we do this, I believe we'll become a group of people who draw attention not to ourselves, but to Christ who's working in all of us. And I think if we do that, we'll be the kind of people who exalt the gospel in the way that we serve and love on each other. Instead of exalting ourselves out of fear that we'll be exposed. So let's be gospel-focused, gospel-centered people who see others the way Christ sees them. Valuable and worthy of our submission, our time, our service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning because we are worthless without you. And you redeem our souls and give us value and you give us worth. And we all stand here today with the same amount of value, with the same amount of worth, with the same amount of care that you give us and love that you give us and truth that you give us and salvation that you give us. And we all get to spend eternity together in heaven with you. And so now I pray that we would practice that equality on earth and in this church. Help us to be the people who have a perspective seen others through your eyes. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.